The Lord would help me this morning and grant you a prayer for attention. I would direct you again to the chapter that we have read together, the prophecy of Jeremiah, chapter 2. I'm reading again at verse 13. We will actually begin to read at verse 19, but I hope to preach from verse 13. Wherefore I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. For pass over the isles of Shittim and see, and send unto Kedar, and consider diligently, and see if there be such a thing. Have the nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. The Lord here is bringing this charge unto his people who had forsaken him, who had forgotten him, who had wandered from him. And he tells them, and what a graphic picture it is. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? Oh, do we read of the Middle East forsaking Islam? Do we read of the land of India forsaking Buddhism and Taoism and all the various other isms that are in the world? No. The idols, they still stand. But he comes and he charges his people. But my people, they have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Oh, what was their glory? The glory that was in the midst of them. The Lord God, who is with thee, Almighty. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, says the psalmist. For here, the Lord's people are found forsaking the rock of their salvation. Are found forsaking the one that had delivered them from Egypt, the one that had brought them forth by his mighty outstretched arm, and had turned instead to other gods, had turned to idols, to the idols of Baal, to the groves of Ashtaroth. Oh, they had offered incense in high places. They had committed spiritual adultery, and the Lord comes and charges them. Oh, he says, be astonished, O ye heavens, be horribly afraid, be ye very desolate, saith the Lord. God calls the whole of nature as a witness against his people. And what a solemn witness it is that they, nature, as it depends upon the sustaining hand of God, and yet his people have forsaken him. The highest part of creation, man who was created in God's image, created with a reasonable soul, with an understanding, with the duty of glorifying their creator and enjoying him forever, and yet man is found forsaken him, whilst the birds, the fowls of the air, rolling seasons, they still hang upon their creator God, and they still glorify him. Oh man, how vile thou art. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. The Lord here comes to speak unto his people by parable, by picture. And as the Lord would help us, we would firstly like to notice this picture, the natural picture, and then the spiritual message that is behind it. The picture here on the one hand is the fountain of living waters, the spring. The spring that issues forth in rivers and waters the earth. You'll notice, friends, the first thing that we would say about this is it is in the singular, the fountain of living waters. The fountain of living waters, one spring. They have forsaken that one spring. That spring which is self-sufficient, which springs up, it does not rely upon anything to fill it. The water issues up out of the spring. By nature it is within itself, that is the very nature of a spring. It doesn't require you to go with your watering can or with your bucket to water it. It springs forth by nature. And as it issues forth, the spring, it is always fresh water. Continually uttering, coming forth. The spring never stops. Oh, you say to me, in the dry seasons the spring may stop. Yes, in the dry season it may, but ordinarily the spring continually springs up. You can't do anything to stop it. Perhaps some of you have seen the water bubbling up through the tarmac in a wet season. A spring under the tarmac, the water must find its way out. And doesn't matter how many sandbags you put round that spring, you will never stop it flowing. It takes until the water level drops. Only then will the spring stop coming forth. And how hard it is to stop up a spring. Virtually impossible. The water continues to usher forth from that place, ever fresh. Because it springs up from the rock that is underneath it. Pure water. But then, friends, the effect of a spring is this. It waters the ground round about it because it is continually discharging. And so that water runs down. It may first form a pool, but then it runs out into the land round about it. And wherever it comes, it brings life. You'll find it wherever the rivers are, even in the most barren parts of this country. You go up to Scotland, or into the Lake District in the mountains where the ground is rocky and shaly. Oh, friends, you know when there's a river running down in one of the valleys, because you see, even there, the plants that grow up alongside it, upon the bare rock where the sun rises up and dries everything up, nothing can grow. It is so in the desert where the springs come up, the little oases. Oh, can be identified from miles off because of the green shoots that come forth, the luscious trees. And the bushes and the long grass, this water, you see, wherever it comes, it brings forth life. But the prophet says here, they have forsaken me. The Lord says, by the prophets, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. The picture here, friends, is, as I think I've mentioned to you before, those pits that they used to dig out. They dug them out like bottle shapes beneath the ground. Narrow opening. And then below they hollowed out the ground to form a larger cistern, a larger void which should hold water. Remember, this is spoken to people that lived in a hot climate. Therefore a narrow opening was required that the water should not evaporate away. They could not create dew ponds like we create on the South Downs near here and allow them to be filled up by the rain and then to last long into the summer. Because out there, if they'd created a dew pond, the sun in a few days would have completely evaporated it. They had to store their water in the rock. And so they dug down and they built these cisterns. They hewed them out these holes and they would drain water into them. They did not fill it themselves. Because they got a narrow hole, they could not catch the rain. They had to channel the water into it, and so they would channel the water off their roof. They'd channel the water out of their farmyards into these pits, and so they would fill them up with water. The pit itself could never bring forth water. These were not wells. These were not wells. They were cisterns. They simply held water that came from elsewhere. There was no filling of it by a spring. But these pits, they were filled simply by the water that fell upon them as they pushed it into it or drained it into it. And so the water within it, it was musty. It may have been filthy. It was dirty. The sediment filtered out to the bottom. And over time, the water at the bottom, at the top, became cleaner, although it was always stale water. Oh, not fresh water. The water contained in that, it did not bring forth life around it. No water escaped outside to the mouth of the cistern. There had been no luscious grass growing around the mouth of the cistern, for the water had all sunk down below, into the rock. Nothing came forth out of these cisterns but that which was drawn forth by the bucket. That was hewed them out cisterns. And friends, we notice compared to the singular for the fountain here, cistern is in plural. Oh, one cistern would not do. You had to dig out multiple cisterns, each household. Why? Because we are told here there can be broken cisterns that can hold no water. The problem is temperature differential, thermal absorbance differs between water and the rock of the cistern that was round about it. And as the sun shone, The water and the rock heated up at different rates. And that caused the rock to shatter in a little bit of the same way as if you take a glass and you put boiling water into it, it will shatter because of the heat differential. And so it happened so often with these cisterns. As the summer heat beat upon the rock cracked, the water flowed out. The household were ignorant to it. Or as they'd filled it during the winter with the rain that came down in the rainy season and covered it then with a board, they did not know that the cistern had cracked till they went to it there in the midst of the summer when they needed water and they took the board off and they put their bucket down. They drew it up. No splash. No water in the bucket. Absolutely empty. Ah, thou hast hewed thyself out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And you say, what fools? What fools? There's a spring just down in the village. They could have walked down into the village and still got their water from the spring. But no, they've turned from the living spring. They've turned from the fountain of living waters. They've spent a lot of effort hewing themselves out cisterns. And then they prove the cisterns can't even hold any water. They can't sustain them. What fools they are. Oh, friends, if you saw this as a natural picture, you'd say these people are fools. Utter fools. But the solemn thing is, this is true concerning the Lord's people so often spiritually, and we are blind to it. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. Oh, this is a picture, friends, of the spiritual state of the Lord's people in the day of Jeremiah. We are left in no doubt as to who the fountain is in this parable. It is the Lord God. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. Oh, friends, what a blessed picture that is of God. Oh, the self-sufficiency of God. He is the only self-existent being. Oh, everything that comes forth from him is from deity itself. All his acts. Oh, friends, they spring forth from no other. He has no counsellor. He is himself. And all his acts, they ever have this stamp upon them, freshness, fullness, freeness, just as the water that comes forth from the fountain. Ever fresh, ever full, ever free. Oh, you see, friends, however much mercy we draw from God. Oh, there is still a fullness in the fountain. However much love, however much goodness. Oh, friends, his holiness, his righteousness are just the same. We have to prove it. Oh, it is a fountain which ever flows full and free, his acts. But wherever this water comes, or wherever there is this knowledge of this water, wherever we receive him, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, there springs forth life. This is life eternal, that they should know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Oh, friends, whenever the gospel is preached, wherever the news of the gospel, wherever God is preached, it has this effect, it brings forth fruit. Oh, it must do, and what a solemn thing when it doesn't. Oh, friends, when it doesn't, it's because the ears of the people are closed, because their back is turned, because they're found within this verse. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns. And what a solemn picture on the other hand. Oh, that we have hewed ourselves out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no waters. Oh, friends, what cisterns the Lord's people hew out for themselves. What props they come to depend upon. Oh, come back for a moment to this plural verses of singular. Oh, we only need one God, because he is almighty, everlasting. Oh, friends, his arm is not shorter than he cannot save. His ear is not weary, it cannot hear. Is anything too hard for the Lord? One fountain of living waters, but as soon as we turn away from him, oh, friends, how many cisterns we need. Multitudes. How many props we have to depend upon. Why? Because they keep failing us. They keep failing us. Oh, what a solemn thing as we go round from one thing to another, our own self-righteousness. Our bank account, our friends, our helpers, our family, oh, the Lord's people, whatever it may be, our heritage, all of these things that of ourselves we depend upon. But friends, when we are brought there to the moment of crisis, a sinner in the face of eternity, Oh, as we stand this morning surrounded by mortality, and that solemn question, how stands the case, my soul with thee? For heaven are thy credentials clear, is Jesus' blood thine only plea? Is he thy great forerunner there? Oh, where are we found? Where are we found? Are you proving your systems? They're all broken systems. Oh, you see, friends, it's in moments of crisis that we prove the solemnity of the fact that we've been building on sinking sand. Oh, the while the sun and the shines upon us. Then there were no difference between the two houses, the one that was built on the sand and the one that was built upon the rock. But when the storm came, oh, great was the fall of the house that had built upon the sand. And friends, when the hot sun beat upon these people who were reliant upon cisterns, and they went and they uncovered the opening and they put down their bucket, and it brought up nothing. Oh, friends, how solemn was the drought that was brought upon them. Friends, if we this morning are found forsaking the fountain of living waters, if we are found resting upon our own works, resting upon our own self-righteousness, then I tell you solemnly there will come a day, oh, the day when in the hour and article of death we will prove that all around our soul gives way. And oh, friends, if we know nothing of this fountain, then where will we be? Oh, absolutely naked before a righteous God, a sinner in the hands of an angry God. My people have committed two evils. Oh, friends, the emphasis is here, two evils. It would have been bad enough had we just forsaken the Lord. Been bad enough had they just shut up their ears unto the Lord. Been bad enough had they just stopped attending his house. But no, they'd committed this second evil. They had turned to serve idols. They had turned away from their God to rest upon things that could not help them. Oh, as the prophet says in this chapter, you read it again. Oh, they depended upon the altars that they had made. They depended upon the groves, the trees that they had set up to the tree gods. Yet when troubles came and they cried unto them, they could do nothing. Those gods could not deliver them. The same picture as we find in the Psalms. Oh, in that 115th Psalm, when he speaks about idols, wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? Our God, but our God is in the heavens, he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Oh, friends, blessed be those who are found in the, can say that this morning. They are found building by this fountain of living waters, drawing from the well of life freely. Hearing the gospel call, how everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, come by without money and without price. But oh, what a solemn thing if we are found amongst those of whom it is said, their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them, so is every one that trusteth in them. Oh, two evils, forsaken the living God, forsaken the fountain of living waters, turned and hewed us out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Oh, made ourselves idols. They are like unto them. They that make them are like unto them, so is every one that trusteth in them. Oh, but here is a call, O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. And those, friends, that have to depend alone upon him. Oh, those who have to stay by the fountain of living waters. Though at times our fountain may seem to go very small. Oh, friends, it's not the fountain is diminished. The supply of water is still under the rock. But at times, at dry seasons, the fountain does appear to come down unto a trickle. The Lord's people will find it will never give out. As Elijah had to stay by Brook Cherith, as he watched the brook dry up. But Elijah had to prove, oh, when God's people have way, the Lord will find, when God's people have need, the Lord will find out a way. For sooner or nature will fail than one of God's promises fail. And Elijah had to sit there, oh, the while he depended upon the Lord his God. all the while he was found, hearing this voice, O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. He depended upon the ravens, and then he depended upon that dear woman with her cruse of oil and her barrel of meal, but they could not give out. Oh, friends, truly Elijah could say, at the end of that famine, the Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. The Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. Ye are blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Oh, they that wait upon the Lord, they shall not lack any good thing. Yes, the lion's young may hungry be, and they may lack their food. Oh, but they who truly seek the Lord shall not lack any good. Oh, friends, this is what is set before us. They that wait upon this fountain, they will prove it a fountain which will never give out. Though their faith may be tried at times, though like Brook Cherith it may seem to dry up, and perhaps the Lord is trying your faith this morning as his fountain appears to be drying up at the present time. Oh, but they that wait upon the Lord, they shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall walk and not be weary. They shall run and not faint. They that fear the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Oh, the Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. Oh, friends, what a blessed thing it is if we are found. Not in this verse. Oh, but if we are found amongst those who encamp by the fountain of living waters, have to stay there. What solemn places the Lord has to bring his people in to make us stay there. Oh, what solemn trials he brings upon his people to cause us to hear his voice and to return and to encamp by the fountain of living waters. To say, here may I find a settled rest while others go and come, no more a stranger or a guest, but like a child at home. To sit down under his shadow with great delight, and to prove his sweet fruit to be sweet unto our taste. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. Oh, friends, as the Lord's hand has gone out upon us in judgment at this time, we find ourselves in a situation very similar to the Lord's people of old. The Lord's people here were being deprived of the worship of the Lord's house. They're being deprived of the sacrifices, being deprived of the sacraments of the Old Testament, the Passover. Found in a foreign land, they hung their harps upon the willows. But oh, friends, what was the reason? What was the reason? For my people have committed two evils. And friends, I just want to say this. Oh, there were those amongst this people who the Lord kept faithful. We can think of Jeremiah. We can think of Daniel. We can think of the three Hebrew servants. Oh, friends, what are these among so many? What are these among so many? Oh, 1,000 that had not bowed their knees to Baal. But compared to the multitudes in Israel, how few were they? And although Jeremiah had been graciously kept by the Lord, though he was like a bird, a speckled bird in his mother's house, counted as a derision because of his faithfulness, nevertheless, the judgment of God, oh friends, he still felt it. Why? Because for my people have committed two evils. And I think it is an important thing for us to remember at this time. Oh, the judgments that have come upon Zion. They may not have come upon you individually, personally, because of your sin. They may not have come upon Gilead individually because of Gilead's sin, or if it were so. But, friends, as we are found part of the Church of God, we are found bound up in this. Jeremiah had to suffer with the Lord's people because he was bound up in them. You see, friends, we must not lose sight of this fact. God is not saving individuals. God is saving his church, the body of Christ. Yes, friends, it comes down to a personal religion. What do you know of Christ? What do I know of Christ? What think ye of Christ is a test. But, friends, when the Lord works, he is working for his people collectively. And not just in this land, but throughout the world, his entire church. And therefore, oh friends, if we hear the voice of the Lord this morning for my people, oh, it will cause us individually to pray and cry for Zion still while life and breath remain. Oh, friends, you see, the Lord is looking upon more than you this morning. He's looking upon more than Gilead this morning. He's looking upon all the assemblies of his saints throughout the world and where there has been a turning away. And we are bound up amongst them. Oh, friends, it will not do for us to fold our hands and say these things do not concern us. Oh, the spirit of the Pharisee is never the spirit that comes forth from the gospel. But oh, friends, where we are granted the spirit of Jeremiah, we will sit down and mourn because of the state of Zion. Oh, because of the state of his people. And there will be much self-examination and much examining of our state here. Oh, are we among them? Is it I? Is it I? Are we the cause, the reason why this trouble has been brought upon not just us, but upon the entirety of Zion? For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Well, friends, for a moment I just want to come to consider this forsaking of the living waters and hewing us out cisterns and how, left to ourselves, we are found walking in this way. Firstly, we must say something concerning the Church of God, because this is the force of the text here, for my people. For my people. Oh, the Church of God. The Church of God in these times is in a solemn state. And we know something of the solemn state as we read what Hezekiah did. When Hezekiah came to the throne of Israel, oh, what a sad state he found the church in. The Lord's house was shut up. It would have been filled with rubbish. It wasn't just shut up, but the Lord's house had been filled with rubbish. And we read that he removed the high places and broke the images and cut down the groves and broke in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. Three particular things here we would notice concerning the Church of God in the days of Jeremiah, as they had forsaken the fountain of living waters and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that could hold no water. Oh, friends, first of all, they had built high places. Now, these high places, although they were often in the places where Baal had been worshipped by the Canaanites before the children of Israel came into the land, these high places were not so much idolatrous worship. They were for the worship of the living God. And I say that because if you read in 1 Kings 3 and the third verse, you'll read this: and Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father, only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. What we have here, friends, is innovation in worship. A forsaking at the fountain of living waters and a hewing out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. The Lord had commanded his children that they were to worship him in the tabernacle. The temple was not yet built. But to spare themselves going up to the tabernacle, they had set up their own high places where they burn incense unto the Lord God. Oh, friends, their motive, what a blessed motive it was. Solomon loved the Lord. He loved the Lord. Oh, friends, true religion, true worship is a very narrow line. A very narrow line. What could be wrong with building high places? What could be wrong with multiplying the incense that was burned to the Lord God? What could be wrong in glorifying him in the local place of the high place, rather than going up to Shiloh, to the tabernacle of the Lord? It was against the commandment of God. And God visited the children of Israel because they set up these high places. Not just because they turned to idol worship, but because they forsook the prescribed worship of the word of God. Oh, friends, a blessed motive, yes. Solomon loved the Lord. And friends, this is why it is so solemn. And how close our text comes this morning. My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me and turned themselves to cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. We say, what can be wrong with this? Oh, our motive is that we love the Lord. Friends, that is the wrong motive if we are not hearing what his word says. His word has told us how we should worship him. And if we step out of the line that is set before us in the Word of God, whatever innovation we may bring into the house of God, even if our motive be described as the highest motive because we love the Lord, oh friends, we are forsaking the fountain of living waters. We've shut our ears to what he says. And you know, it's very easy. We look around at other churches. Oh, the charismata that have come in amongst the charismatic movement. We say, well, they're clearly wrong. They've forsaken the fountain of living waters. You look down at St. Peter's down the road here, the Holy Trinity, Brompton. And you say concerning them, well, it's easy to see. They bought the guitars in. They bought in the film into the and the worship stage in the middle of the church. They've brought innovation into worship. Yes, clearly to see they've forsaken the fountain of living waters. They've forsaken the preacher of the word and toned to cisterns that cannot help them. Or the Church of Rome, who have turned away from the blessed one sacrifice for all, the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, and again hold them out. Oh yes, they've forsaken the fountain of living waters. What about us, friends? What about us? Oh, how many things do we do? They all appear right on the surface. Oh, the motive all appears right. Solomon loved the Lord God, but he burnt incense in high places. Oh, friends, we must at these times bring ourselves to the Word of God. How does our worship fit up to the Word of God according to the way God has set before us in his Word? Because if we are found departing out of that, then we will be found like the children of Israel of old. We'll have our high places. And they'll need to be removed, friends. They'll need to be removed. Because those things of themselves, they are broken cisterns and they can hold no worship. The guitar won't bring you any nearer to God. No, and neither will innovation amongst the strict Baptist either. Hezekiah removed the high places. The innovation in worship. Oh, the worship of God, but not in the way that he had prescribed. But then, friends, secondly, we read that Hezekiah broke the images and cut down the groves. Oh, the images were those images that were set up to Baal, the fertility god of the Canaanites. The groves were the trees that had been planted to worship the god of Ashtaroth, the tree god. Worship which is found very much in our world today. The worship of nature. The worship of the world that we are found in. Oh, friends, have these things come into the house of God? Idolatry. Oh, idols come so very close, don't they? As we try to preach from concern on the first Lord's Day of the year, oh, the solemnity of idolatry, how close it comes. It comes down to this, that which has taken our heart and leaves but half for him. But half for him. He will have the whole heart and nothing less. The whole heart and nothing less. Ah, friends, if we've got idols this morning, if they've come into the church of God, oh, found amongst his people, found amongst his people, they will not help us. No, they will be a hindrance unto the worship of the Lord's house. Oh, friends, we'll prove what worthless things they are when we cry unto them in our time of trouble. When we lean upon them, they will not help us. Noses have they, but they smell not. Ears have they, but they hear not. Mouths have they, but they speak not. Oh, they have feet, but they run not. Utterly impotent, unable to say. Oh, forsaken the fountain of living waters and hewed us out cisterns, broken cisterns, which can hold no water. The children of Israel had their idols. Oh, are we without idols today? Oh, friends, they were taken up with the religion of the nations that were round about them. They had let into the house of God the religion of the Canaanites that still dwelt within the land. Oh, friends, that is how close it comes to us. Those of us that have to mourn that the Canaanite still dwells within the land. Oh, we listen to them rather than listening unto the fountain. The spirit of the world. Oh, the gods of the world. What is it today? It's materialism. Friends, has materialism come into the church? Has it come into the church? Where is the urgency in the preaching of the gospel? And where is the urgency within the pew? Oh, today, if you would hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Because, friends, we know not whether we shall be spared tonight or through another week of time. Oh, but, friends, as we have settled down, adopted the ways of the world, oh, the means of medicine, we expect to live to an old age. We expect to be cured of whatever diseases come upon us. materialism, settling down upon ourselves. Oh, friends, what a solemn thing it is. As it comes in, even to the Lord's people, we settle down, harden our hearts. We're dependent upon our own strength, upon the means of medicine, upon the things that surround us in this world. We're making this world our home. When he has said, I've called you, and said unto you, come out from among them and be ye separate, and I will be a God unto you, and ye shall be my people. A father, a gracious father unto you. Oh, but we have forsaken the fountain of living waters and hewed us out cisterns, broken cisterns which can hold no water. And at some stage, friends, all of those things are going to fail. Oh, when all around our soul gives way, what a blessed thing it will be if we are resting alone upon him, drawing alone from the fountain of living waters. But then, friends, we also read this, and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. Nehushtan. This is the third sin that had come upon the house of God in the days that this prophecy is found in. They were found worshipping the brazen serpent. Oh, friends, what was the brazen serpent? It was God's appointed means. But they made an idol out of it. They made an idol out. And the prophet, and Hezekiah here, he calls it Nehushtan. And you'll find the meaning of Nehushtan is a piece of brass. What was he saying? Oh, what poor fools you are. Remember what it is. Of itself, it's but a piece of brass. Nothing less. Oh, it cannot help you. It's as impotent as a golden calf. Oh, friends, it was the means God had appointed at his appointed time. And now they made an idol out of it. Oh, this comes solemnly close, doesn't it, to the Lord's people. Oh, friends, what are you trusting in this morning? How often we have to find ourselves in that hymn to trust in self and, or something base, a piece of brass, instead of trusting sovereign grace. And in the Lord's house, oh, friends, things that are rightful, appointed by God. The means of grace. Oh, friends, if we make more of the house of God than we should have done, we have to be reminded that the house of God is but a piece of brass. It's got Nehushtan written over it. Oh, friends, the bricks and mortar of Galeed, there's nothing holy about them. There's nothing that will save you by simply coming into Galeed. Where'er they seek thee, thou art found, and every place is hallowed ground. Oh, if we make more of these things than we should, oh, we must expect the Lord to take them away from us, and it will be a good thing if he does take them away from us, because, friends, if they become unto us Nehushtan, oh, if we've made an idol out of these things, then we are resting upon cisterns, broken cisterns, which can hold no water. Oh, but friends, it's not just the bricks and mortar, is it? It comes closer than that. It comes into the pulpit, your pastor. The ministers that you've heard in the past, who you've loved. Oh, your family members who have been ministers. Oh, friends, remember they are Nehushtan. They've got Nehushtan written over them of themselves. They are but a piece of brass. I can't save you. I can't bless you. I can't pluck you from the burning. No, friends. If you're dependent upon me, you'll fall at last. And I say that solemnly. So we fear our impotence. Oh, friends, I fear there's been much resting upon the minister. Much resting upon the ministry. Oh, within our churches. Much resting upon Mr. Buss. And much resting upon Mr. Ramsbottom. Oh, friends, it's not just in our generation. It's gone on down through the generations. Oh, if you read Philpott, if you've got Philpott on your bookshelf, then you're okay. Friends, Philpott's got written over him of himself, Nehushtan. Oh, of himself, Mr. Philpott is impotent. The hymn book, Gadsby's hymns. Oh, friends, if we rest upon that for our salvation, you know. Oh, how easy it is. We sneeringly look at other churches that use other hymn books. Oh, they don't use Gadsby's. But friends, if we are found resting upon these things, rather than the glorious truths that are written of in Gadsby's, then, friends, we are settling down on something base instead of trusting sovereign grace. And then, friends, it comes as close as this, your experience, my experience. Oh, you know, friends, left to ourselves, we make experience an idol, don't we? We rest upon our experience. We worship our experience. We believe we're saved because of experience that we've had in the past. Oh, friends, we'll never be saved by the experience we've had in the past. We're only saved by one thing, the precious blood of Jesus. And those who really feel that, oh, they'll come to those places where they'll prove. The experience in the past, it is a cistern, a broken cistern that can hold no water. Oh, you've come into some new trouble. Past blessing won't help you, will it? What do you need? Oh, Satan, my soul, thou art my salvation. That's what you need. Friends, if you're found there this morning proving everything in the past seems dark, however blessed it then appeared, now it can bring you no comfort. You're proving it's a broken system that can hold no water. But where does it bring you? That's the important question. Where does it bring you? Is it bringing you this morning to cry after the fountain of living waters? Thou, O Christ, art all I want. Oh, speak the word only, Lord. Say unto me, I am thy salvation. Show me some token, Lord, for good, some token of thy special love. Oh, I have not brought it with me, but I've quoted it to you before, that beautiful hymn in the Kendall hymn book by Charles Batty, where he says that he had forsook the on the streams he'd rested, and he'd forsaken the fountain, oh, forsaken the spring from whence came his blessings. Oh, you know, friends, when we settle down upon our experience, when we settle down upon our heritage, when we settle down upon the fact that we're born a Strip Baptist, that our father was a minister, whatever it may be, oh friends, it comes close to me in the pulpit. What am I resting upon this morning? We need to be reminded these things, they all have Nehushtan written over them. Of themselves, they are nothing but a piece of brass. They cannot save. They cannot save. They're cisterns, broken cisterns which hold no water. And oh, we prove it in time of trouble. Oh, when we are brought face to face with death, friends, all of those things, they fall away. They fall away, and of ourselves we will fall. Oh, but what a mercy if we fall into the everlasting arms of God. His mercy and his grace. Oh, then we'll prove a fountain ever near. A fountain which forever runs with waters. Oh, these precious waters, pure and clear. A fountain open for sin and for uncleanness. Oh, able to cleanse us from all sin. Doubt it not. But then, friends, oh, what about ourselves? These things are sins in the church, and yes, the Lord's people have to come in there because they are the church. The church is not the building, it is not the gospel standard. The church is the people of God as they are gathered unto Christ and him crucified. But friends, I feel there's another cistern here that we have hewed out, and that's self. Oh, so much of religion in the church today is self-religion. Selfish religion. Yes, we must have a personal religion. Oh, we cannot have a religion of generalities. But friends, when we come up to the house of God, what are we interested in? Is it what we can get? Oh, is it that we might have a blessing? Or do you come up to the house of God praying that the Lord will be glorified today? And if he's glorified in the word being made a blessing to some poor soul that came up in nature's darkness and is brought under the preaching of the word that day to receive the glorious light of the gospel, though you felt you've received nothing personally for your soul, if you're an exercised one that delights in this fountain, you'll rejoice. You'll rejoice. Oh, friends, that'll be your joy this day. Why? Because religion is bigger than you. It's about more than you. It's about the church of God. It's about the body of Christ. Oh, friends, when we come up to the house of God, do we come up to worship God? Or do we come up for what we can get? You know, the soul that truly has to come in, bearing their iniquities, or confessing that God is just, they will have to glorify God if God is silent unto them in the means of grace. But then, friends, we would just come for a moment to practical things. I wrestled yesterday with varying texts to bring before you, and in the afternoon, I almost gave up. And I took up that I've been trying to turn to all week and haven't got to it, but I picked up the life of Daniel Combridge, the old deacon here, and I started reading it. And I got down to about page 50, and you'll find in there, he speaks of a time when he was in debt to the tune of £20 and he thought he'd go to a friend who had often helped him and had never turned him away, and he went to that friend to ask to borrow £20 and the friend turned him away with hard words. Oh, poor old Daniel Combridge was very cast down. But the Lord said to him, cease from man whose breath is in his nostrils. And while he felt that he must look to the Lord and went down upon his knees, the word came that the debt had increased to £25. Oh, the Lord tries his people, friends. If we're found turning or forsaking the cisterns and turning again unto the Lord, then we must expect him to try us. Oh, but while he was upon his knees, one came to pay off his debts unto him, and paid off the debt, and he was provided for. And as I went on reading a few more pages, I came to a time when spiritually he came into the same place. Oh, where he felt himself hardened, where nothing seemed to bring him forth any blessing, not the house of God, not the word of God, not the throne of grace. And the Lord spoke these words to him. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. I had my text. But friends, there in the account I've just told you, we have a setting forth of how this has to be lived out practically, providentially in the lives of the Lord's people. Oh, friends, are you trusting in your friends this morning? Are you trusting in your bank balance? Are you trusting in your natural health? The Lord can take away all those things. He can shut all those things up. Oh, friends, solemnly, he may even shut up heaven. Oh, I cry and shout, but all my prayers he shutteth out. Oh, the place that he has to bring his people into sometimes to prove under the rod that they are found in this verse, they've forsaken the fountain of living waters. Oh, God could hear and answer prayer. Daniel Combridge believed it. He proved it in his life up until that point. But there, when brought into trouble, where did he turn first? He turned to man. And all friends, he had to smart because of it. But the Lord, friends, the Lord sanctified that to him and brought him again to the throne of grace and richly blessed him. Oh, I tell you this morning, in providence, in the things of your family, in the things of your life, where are you looking to? Have you forsaken the fountain of living waters? Have you forsaken the prayer hearing, the prayer answering God? He who's never failed you in the past. He who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all you're even able to ask or think. Oh, friends, how close these things come. You have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed them out cistern, broken cisterns which can hold no water. But then, friends, I picked up Daniel Combridge again this morning, and I found this in it. Just as a few pages as I was about to come out to chapel, he came to a point where those words followed him about, be ye not weary in well doing, be not weary in well doing. And he said, Lord, what does it mean? What am I being weary about? And the Lord spoke unto him, and he said, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Be not weary in well doing. Oh, friends, wherein have I wearied you, saith the Lord of hosts? Oh, are you weary this morning of depending upon him for mercy? That's what it is to forsake the fountain of living waters and to turn to cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. Are you weary of waiting upon this fountain for mercy? Weary of waiting upon Jesus Christ for salvation? Oh, friends, are you weary of daily having to wash in Calvary's blood? Daily to repent of sin? Daily to prove he is the friend of sinners? Be that forgotten never. Oh, are you weary of coming unto him and proving that his yoke is easy, his burden is light? Are you weary of the rest that he has provided? That's what the children of Israel were found, wearied with, as they were found in our text. For my people have committed two evils, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Oh, what a solemn thing to be wearied with the gospel. Be not weary with well-doing. And oh, friends, what is more well-doing than to be found drawing water from the well of life freely, to be found sitting at the feet of Jesus, to be found waiting upon him, and to be found waiting alone upon him in prayer at the throne of grace, though he seemed to delay. Ah, friends, though he delay, he will hear, he will answer. Be not weary in well doing. Wait upon the fountain. Oh, if you look anywhere else, you'll prove it can hold no water. It cannot help you. It cannot save you. It will all come to nothing at last. Well, friends, time is going. I wanted to come to this. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken the fountain of living waters. Firstly, friends, we must say this. We can only forsake the fountain of living waters if we've ever known them in the first place. And therefore I have to ask you this morning, oh, are you in our text in that sense? Have you ever come to the fountain of living waters? Have you ever heard the gospel say unto you, how every one that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, come by without money and without price? Have you ever proved in Jesus Christ everything you have need of in time and for eternity to come? Oh, have you ever proved that the precious blood of Jesus cleanseth us from all sin? Oh, friends, have you ever had to come as a poor sinner at the end of yourself? No hope in self you find, yet have sought it well. The native treasure of your mind is sin and death and hell. Oh, but to Christ, the fountain, you've had to fly to prove that he is able to save unto the uttermost all them that come unto God by him. Or are you still a stranger to these things? Oh, friends, have you never turned to the fountain? You're still resting upon cisterns. You're still resting upon your own self-righteousness, upon your lifelong religion. You're still resting upon your family connections. Oh, friends, you're resting upon the fact that you come to Gilead every Lord's Day. Oh, you're resting upon the fact that your good works, everything that you've done. Oh, you've been good. You remembered your neighbour. You've tried not to lie and not to bear false witness and whatever else you may like to name. Oh, but friends, to prove at last solemnly, they hold no water. Depart from me, I never knew you. Oh, when was I hungered and thou didst feed me? When was I naked and thou didst clothe me? When was I in prison and thou didst visit me? And to find, oh, your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Oh, they are as nothing before his holy name. But no, oh, worthy only of the blackness of darkness forever. Oh, I say to you, friends, have you ever felt? Have you ever known the fountain of living waters? Oh, if you haven't, what a solemn place it is, and yet the gospel still speaks, how every one that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, come by without money and without price. Oh, friends, if you're found this morning, thirsting after righteousness, here it is in Jesus Christ. If you're found thirsting after forgiveness, here it is in the precious blood that taketh away all sin. If you have to come in with the hymn writer, but I weary am I no, and the weary long for rest. Oh, here is rest proclaimed in Jesus Christ. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Oh, friends, the gospel. We still live in a gospel day, and what a blessing that is. And oh, friends, what a blessing it is if we know it. And if we know this morning the sweetness of the streams, and therefore have a prospect, what must the fountain be where saints and angels draw their bliss immediately from thee? But then, friends, our verse speaks especially to backsliders, to those who have once known the fountain. My people. Oh, to those who have been made the sons of God by blessed adoption. To those who have found a resting place beneath this rock in a weary land. To those who have proved all the sweetness of the water that flows from Jesus Christ and him crucified as a cup of cold water. To a weary traveller, oh, you've proved the blessings of the gospel, but now my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. Oh, what a solemn place to be in, to trust in self for something base, instead of trusting sovereign grace. To be found forsaken, oh, Jesus Christ and his righteousness. To be found forsaking that precious blood which was a sinner spilled, and instead thinking that we can put something else in its place. And yet, friends, oh, as we read in the Word of God, oh, how many times, how many pictures we see of the Lord's people in just such a place. The Lord said concerning his disciples that they should all forsake him and flee. Yet Simon Peter says, yet not I, Lord. But oh, you see, friends, he had to trust in self. Self fell. Before the cock crew, he denied his Lord thrice. He went out and he wept bitterly. Oh, friends, what did he weep about? His pride? No. Because he committed two evils. He's forsaken the fountain of living water and hewed him out a cistern. Oh, his own zeal, his own strength. And he proved that it held no water. Oh, what a blessed thing it will be if we are brought this morning to examine our ways, brought to go out and to weep bitterly, realising that we are found here, tried and guilty, because we have committed these two evils. Oh, we have forsaken the Lord. We have not lived close unto him as we should. We've innovated, we've turned to idols, we've made more of right things than we ought to have done. Oh, we're found turning from him in time of trouble and looking everywhere else rather than to him. But friends, here is a blessing for his people that have committed two evils. The fountain doesn't stop flowing. Oh, though these people had turned away, though they'd hewed them out cisterns, the fountain had never stopped flowing. And when they were bought with surprise and horror, to take the cover off their cistern, to put down their bucket and discover there was nothing there. Oh, the fountain was still flowing, rich and free. They could still go down to the fountain and put their bucket in and draw freely from the water from the well of life. Oh, friends, here is an encouragement for backsliders in Zion this morning. This fountain still flows. Oh, the voice still says, ho, everyone that thirsteth, that thirsteth again, that has forsaken the fountain, has turned aside thinking they know better, has hewed them out multiple systems, but now all has failed. Oh, stripped again of all your fancied meekness to approach the dread I am, but come unto me. Oh, come again unto the fountain of living waters, a fountain open for sin and for uncleanness, which shall ever flow, ever flow, ever bringing sinners, salvation unto sinners and to backsliders too. Rebellious thou hast been, and art rebellious still, but since in love I took thee in, my promise I'll fulfil. Oh, friends, that's the fountain still flowing. Still flowing for these, his rebellious people, his people who have committed two evils. Oh, friends, they can never be cut off. They can never cease to be his people. But what a blessing when he drew them back to himself. I know the thought I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, and not of evil, to give you an expected end. What is the expected end? Oh, to bring them again and again, to hang alone on nothing but thy blood, O Jesus, can do helpless sinners good. And to hang there in the moment of death, or to hide beneath his sheltering blood, to prove will Jordan's icy ways divide and land us safe with God. And then in eternity to come, to draw water, oh, from this fountain, he shall feed them, he shall lead. He shall wipe all tears from off their faces. May the Lord bless his word unto us this day. May we hear the gospel's joyful sound. And oh, may we be amongst those who joyfully draw water out of the well of salvation. Amen.